It's kind of an interesting story, and the first time I ever really paid attention to this story, I was listening to a sermon from this text. The only problem with the sermon, for me personally, was that it was in Spanish. And so I had gone down to Honduras on a preaching trip in 2013, and there were times when I would give a lesson and then I would, you know, say a phrase or a sentence or two, and then the man would translate what I had said to the people. And then there were other times where when he would get up to preach, he would not translate, and that was fine. I understood that completely, but he did a lesson from Joshua chapter 22, and I had taken a whopping 2 semesters of Spanish in high school, and so the fun part for me was to know where he was reading from and then try to understand the points that he was making from the lesson. And so as I went along and read along with this story, I tried to kind of come up with, well, what sermon would I preach from this chapter? And I've never actually done that. I haven't preached from this chapter or from this story since then. And so, you know, now's as good a time as any to come to this text. I really do think it's got some great points for us to consider and is super relevant for us today. The part that John read for us just a moment ago is really good, and it's telling the part of the story where there are these couple of tribes, 2.5 tribes, that had agreed to something, and they fulfilled their agreement, and Moses is kind of releasing them from their part of the deal. You know, there were some tribes, when they were still on the eastern side of the Jordan, that had said, hey, we kind of like this land. We would kind of like for this to be the land that comes to us when we're dividing up the land. And so we kind of like it over here and would like to stay. And so they make this agreement that if you'll go with us and you will help us conquer the land, and you'll fight faithfully with us to help us drive out the people on the western side of the river, then we'll let you go back and this can be your land, and y'all can just enjoy the space over here. But we're going to need your help. And they agreed to do that. And what John read for us just now is the fact that they have fulfilled their obligation and they're ready to go back to the other side of the river and inhabit their land and take possession of that which Moses had said, yeah, this could be yours. The story turns in verse 10, and things kind of start to spiral out of control here. And so let's just read. I just want to read the rest of the chapter. That's a pretty long chapter, so just bear with me. It's a really good story, and But it has this period of tension here right at the first part, starting in verse 10. It says, when they came to the region of the Jordan, which is in the land of Canaan, the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh built an altar there by the Jordan. A large altar in appearance. And the sons of Israel heard it and said, behold, the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh have built an altar at the frontier of the land of Canaan in the region of the Jordan on the side belonging to the sons of Israel. When the sons of Israel heard it, the whole congregation of the sons of Israel gathered themselves at Shiloh to go up against them in war. Then the sons of Israel sent to the sons of Reuben and to the sons of Gad and to the half-tribe of Manasseh into the land of Gilead, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, and with him 10 chiefs, 1 chief for each father's household from each of the tribes of Israel. And each one of them was the head of his father's household among the thousands of Israel. They came to the sons of Reuben, and to the sons of Gad, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, to the land of Gilead, and they spoke with them, saying, "Thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, what is this unfaithful act which you have committed against the God of Israel, turning away from following the Lord this day by building yourselves an altar to rebel against the Lord this day? Is not the iniquity of Peor enough for us, from which we have not cleansed ourselves to this day, although a plague came on the congregation of the Lord, that you must turn away this day from following the Lord? If you rebel against the Lord today, he will be angry with the whole congregation of Israel tomorrow. If, however, the land of your possession is unclean, then cross into the land of the possession of the Lord, where the Lord's tabernacle stands, and take possession among us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, or rebel against us by building an altar for yourselves besides the altar of the Lord our God. Did not Achan, the son of Zerah, act unfaithfully in the things under the ban, and wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel? And that man did not perish alone in his iniquity. Then the sons of Reuben, and the sons of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh answered and spoke to the heads of the families of Israel. The Mighty One, God, the Lord, the Mighty One, God, the Lord, He knows, and may Israel itself know. If it was in rebellion, or if in an unfaithful act against the Lord, do not save us this day. If we have built us an altar to turn away from following the Lord, or if to offer a burnt offering or grain offering on it, or to offer sacrifices of peace offerings on it, may the Lord Himself require it. But truly, we have done this thing out of concern, for a reason, saying, in times to come, your sons may say to our sons, what have you to do with the Lord, the God of Israel? For the Lord has made the Jordan a border between us and you. Your sons, or you sons of Reuben and sons of Gad, and have no portion in the Lord. So your sons may make our sons stop fearing the Lord. Therefore we said, let us build an altar, not for burnt offering or for sacrifice. Rather, it shall be a witness between us and you, and between our generations after us, that we are to perform the service of the Lord before Him with our burnt offerings and with our sacrifices and with our peace offerings, so that your sons will not say to our sons in the time to come, you have no portion in the Lord. Therefore we said, it shall also come about, if they say this to us and to our generations in the time to come, then we shall say, see the copy of the altar of the Lord which our fathers made, not for burnt offering or for sacrifice. Rather, it is a witness between us and you. Far be it from us that we should rebel against the Lord and turn away from following the Lord this day by building an altar for burnt offering, for grain offering, or for sacrifice, besides the altar of the Lord our God, which is before His tabernacle. So when Phinehas the priest and the leaders of the congregation, even the heads of the families of Israel who were with him, heard the words which the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the sons of Manasseh spoke, it pleased them. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, said to the sons of Reuben and to the sons of Gad and to the sons of Manasseh, today we know that the Lord is in our midst, because you have not committed this unfaithful act against the Lord. Now you have delivered the sons of Israel from the hand of the Lord. Then Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, and the leaders returned from the sons of Reuben and from the sons of Gad, from the land of Gilead to the land of Canaan, to the sons of Israel, and brought back word to them. The word pleased the sons of Israel, and the sons of Israel blessed God, and they did not speak of going up against them in war to destroy the land in which the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad were living. The sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad called the altar witness, for they said, it is a witness between us that the Lord is God. Let me just take a second. Sometimes those texts are hard to read publicly. A lot of repetition in words. And so, what a story, right? I mean, what a story of miscommunication, jumping to conclusions, assigning motives and intent without really knowing the true heart of people, and a story that really could have been avoided. And so there's a lot of stuff to unpack here today, but what I want us to first do is first to see the modern day applications of a story like this. And to see that this is really just a story that's like a microcosm of what goes on in human interaction and human communication. This is certainly something that we can see in our country right now, right? This kind of communication, this kind of jumping to conclusions, assigning motives, and all of that. It may be even something that happens in your home or among your extended family. It might even rear its head here. And so we've got to just know that this is what kind of human beings look like when there are breakdowns in communication, and we just need to be ready to make sure we don't fall into this trap. So just to kind of summarize what we read, the 2.5 tribes that had faithfully served their brothers in battle, had freed up the land for them to inhabit, are ready to go back to the other side of the river to take their possession. And along the way, as they approach the river, they start to get concerned. They didn't tell anybody about their concerns. They didn't share those concerns with the tribes that they were leaving behind. But what they did is they built an altar and made it look like the altar that's before the Lord in his tabernacle. And their intention was to have it serve as more of a memorial, a statue of sorts. Something that people in times in the future could look at and remember why that statue was erected. To remember the relationship between the tribes of the east and the tribes of the west. And somebody saw that altar, and they went and told somebody else. And before you know it, you have an entire nation of people who are dressed up and ready to go to war over a situation where they saw something that didn't look right to them. Thankfully, they kind of stop at a certain place and send a delegation over to talk about this situation. And finally, at that delegation, you can see that all of this was a big misunderstanding. All of it was a situation where a certain group of people were feeling something. They were concerned about an issue, but they didn't say anything about their concerns. They didn't bring those concerns to the others, and they acted out of their concern in a way that looked troubling and very concerning. I mean, you really have to feel for the tribes of the West here, because they've seen this before. They've seen what happens when somebody like Achan comes along and takes something that he wasn't allowed to take and watches the destruction that comes from that. They've been to Peor. They've seen how they were struck down at Ai. They know that the Lord takes this kind of thing very seriously. And so they're very concerned. Now, their concern led to a really strong reaction, and they were ready to go to war and destroy these people for what they had done, so that the Lord would not link the two of them together. Let's destroy them for the Lord so that He knows that it was not us who acted in conjunction with them to build this offensive altar. But at this delegation, they finally sit down and they start talking about it. And those who would be the tribes of the east said, look, we were really scared. And we acted out of our fear. We acted out of our concern because clearly, you know, we wanted that land to the east of the Jordan. And now that that time is here that we're going to cross over, we recognize that the Jordan is going to be a boundary between us. And what we're fearful of is that one day we come across the Jordan to serve the Lord at the tabernacle, and you or your sons or your grandsons or however far down the line it would go, they may say, what are y'all doing here? Aren't y'all those East Jordan people? What business do we have with each other? You don't belong to the Lord. All those who belong to the Lord are over here on the west side of the river. So you can understand the fear and the concern. And they're really looking a long time down the road and trying to make plans for how this should be. How should we protect against this fear? So you can really identify with both groups here, can't you? You can understand the concern and the fear of the eastern tribes. You can understand the nervousness and the anxiety of the western tribes that God is going to punish the entire nation of Israel because of what this thing looks like upon first glance. And you know what the solution is? And this is not a difficult sermon, is it? To identify the problems of what went on here, that's not difficult. And to identify what the solution should have been, it's not difficult either. The simple solution to this scenario is this conversation should have happened before they parted ways. And whatever they decided together to serve as a memorial so that there would not be any fear or any anxiety about what is done, they could all collectively decide together, this is the path that we're going to go, and this is the step that we're going to take to make sure that our future generations understand exactly what went on here today. That's a very simple solution to this problem, isn't it? So why don't we as human beings do that more often? That's where the sermon becomes difficult, isn't it? We as human beings, I mean, there are some, and I'm sure you've met them, who love to argue. You've seen some, you've encountered some, whose their fire is fanned when a good disagreement and argument comes up, and they get a chance to jump right in. Like you've met people like that, I'm sure. But in general, I'm seeing a lot of spouses elbowing each other right now, and I'm not a little concerned by it. Just kidding. But in general, we as human beings don't enjoy conversations like this. We don't enjoy conversations where we share our concerns, where we share our fears, where we talk about the things that are troubling us. We don't like to confront other people about things that concern us about them. I'm really worried that when I walk away from here, you know, you and your family, your sons, your grandsons, they're going to forget me, and they're going to forget what we did for you. We're going to forget that even though we had our land over there, that we came over and we helped you get your land before we went back, and your people are going to forget. I'm worried about that. I'm really concerned about my children and my grandchildren not being allowed to serve the Lord because of this. And those kinds of conversations are difficult for most of us. But isn't this the exact same kind of thing that Jesus prescribed? Isn't this exactly what he talked about? I can't really talk about that too much because I think Tim's going to talk about that pretty soon. In Matthew 18. But isn't that the solution to this situation? Isn't that the way to go about this? If your brother sins against you, go to him and tell him his fault. Just have that small conversation first. And clear up any miscommunication. Clear up any doubts or fears or uneasiness that you might have with another person in that relationship going forward. To work out those things in a very small way. And then it never has to get big and bold and powerful and overreaction and dressed up for war. I remember getting an email from a man one time after one of my sermons, and it was pretty harsh. And by pretty harsh, I'm really just trying to soften it. It was really harsh. I mean, he kind of lit me up over this lesson. And the whole time, he was providing counter arguments for not what I had said, but where he thought I was going, maybe in a future lesson. Now, I had kept it confined to this, and this is all I ever intended to say about that topic. But in his mind, this was building a foundation for somewhere I planned to go in the future. And he was tearing me down over a place that I never intended to go. And the email was this long, and it was filled with a lot of accusations and a lot of assumptions, and he was dressed for war. And at the end of his email, he says, "If I misunderstood what you were trying to say in your sermon, please forgive me." And my response to him was, all of that could have been avoided with a simple question. Perhaps a question where he says to me, "Now, when you were saying this, were you intending that?" To which I would have said, "Absolutely not. No. All I stated was this. This is the only place I intended to go with that concept." To which he then could have said, "Oh, okay. But I got that email 3 or 4 days after the sermon. I mean, this man spent 4 days being angry with me over something that I hadn't said nor ever intended to say, and worked himself up and dressed himself up and ready to go to war with me when there really wasn't a battle to be had. How much easier would differences of opinion and our relationships with each other, how much easier would they be if we took this very simple, at times admittedly uncomfortable approach of seeing something and then, before you get dressed for war, to just ask a simple question. When you said that or when you did that, what were you intending? What was in your mind? What was in your heart? Instead of me assigning you a motive for why you did what you did or said what you said. What was really in your heart? And if they confirm what you had assumed, then get dressed for war. There's probably a few steps in between that. But I see this going on all around us. I see it because this is not just a communication failure that existed during the time of Joshua. This is a communication failure that happens between human beings. This happens in Washington. This happens in the media. This happens in the social media. We see one picture from one angle, and all of a sudden we have a narrative. And by the time the other angles from the different cameras show the full picture, it's really hard to change that narrative, isn't it? Because we couldn't take the time to ask the simple questions to figure out what's really going on here. We couldn't take the time to communicate our concerns about what we're worried about might happen in the future. But if we can get over the slight, by comparison, very slight uncomfortableness of having those conversations early and often, like my brother in the email, we can save ourselves an immense amount of strife and conflict and emotion that got welled up inside when it could have been avoided completely. So since we know this was an issue for Israel, and we can probably see, I hope you can see the issue of this type of communication in the world around us. As Christians, we ought to hold ourselves to a higher standard than that. And so since we know this is a human issue, and we are humans, we recognize that this kind of thing can infiltrate us. It could be right here among us, even in our own physical families, our extended families, our church family here. It can creep in and it can cause issues and challenges that could easily be avoided. So since we know that the problem exists around us, we've got to make sure that we're arming ourselves in our minds and hearts to protect against it. We're studying from 1 Corinthians in the Western classroom. All you Easterners, who knows what you're studying over there? Now we're studying 1 Corinthians, and we're kind of at a part in the letter where Paul has to almost throw his hands up and say, I can't even speak to you guys. I can't even connect with you on a spiritual level because you are carnal and you are thinking like men. And Paul has to say, stop. Stop acting like the world around you. Stop thinking carnally. Stop thinking that you're wise. You're not. Determine, like Paul did, to know one thing, Christ Jesus and Him crucified. And let everything else flow from that. And so I think that message would carry over to a group like ours. He would say, don't be carnally minded about this. Don't just let human interaction and kind of the ways that we naturally fail when we try to communicate with each other, don't let that be what rules among the family of believers. Now, spiritually minded people are going to think about spiritually minded solutions for earthly problems. And we need to be able to do that. Make sure that we protect ourselves so that no unnecessary divisions or unnecessary emotions end up finding their way among our body here. Let's pray. God and Father in heaven, thank you so much for all the goodness and mercy and grace that you've bestowed upon us. Thank you for the forgiveness of our sins. Thank you for the love that we share through Jesus our Lord. We pray, Father, for your forgiveness and your grace to continually be with us, that you would help us to see the error of our ways so that we can make correction and offer our repentance to you and continue to stand in your grace. We ask you, Lord, to be with us as individuals, to be with our families, our husbands and our wives, be with our parents and our children, our grandparents, be with just our flock here. And may we take a lesson from the Israelites today and learn how to better communicate with each other, even if there's fear, even if there's concern, even if there's hurt that needs to be addressed. We pray, Father, that you would give us the wisdom to be able to do that in a spiritual way, in a way that honors you, and in a way that builds up and edifies this body. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.